sin. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us insight. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we draw near to your word, our hearts would be opened and you would speak with a powerful and clear and life-giving voice to our hearts. Reach our hearts, Lord, with your word and establish us in our faith and open the eyes of those who have not seen you, that they would be drawn near to the throne of grace. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, I've greatly looked forward to the day in which we would begin to dive into the riches of Romans chapter 8 and the glorious truth that God reveals in this blessed chapter. But now, to truly understand Romans 8, we should really understand how Romans 7 connects to Romans 8, especially the connection between Romans 7, 24 and 25, and that how that flows into Romans 8, because as many of you will know, when Paul wrote this letter filled with the Holy Spirit, there were no chapter divisions and there were no verse divisions, and even though the chapter divisions are helpful, I think sometimes it makes us think as though chapter 7 is done and now we're writing a new book in Romans 8. But all of this is connected, and especially from chapter 6, 7, and 8, all of these are one continuous argument or explanation. And so we're going to dive deep into the text right away. And if you are a person that needs to get started when you're listening to a sermon and you're slowly get in, you need to perk up right away, because we're going to dive into the text and we're going to go in deep, because otherwise it's going to be hard for us to understand our passage. So to start with, Paul wrote in Romans 7:24, after he has been describing this wrestling when he tries to fulfill the law, but then he can't find it to do it. He wants to do it, he desires to do it, but as soon as he walks out, he fails to do it every time. He ends with these words in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am." He's frustrated with himself. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's describing his imprisoned state as a Christian or a Jewish Christian who tries to be sanctified through the law. "I want to do what is right, but I just can't do it. I'm struggling in my own flesh." If we can get the slide up, we'll see the text that we're looking at today. And so here it comes in Romans 7:25, the answer, the setting free, the walls are down. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saves the wretched man. He is liberated. But then he writes, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And so we ask in Romans 7:25, which is it? Are you a wretched man that just tries to do his best but then serves the law of sin? Or are you the thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord? And then Romans 8 verse 1 continues, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The difficulty in these verses is to know what the "so then" means and what the "therefore" means, right? What is "so then" speaking to, and what is the "therefore" pointing back to or making a conclusion of? Well, in Paul, so the question is this: is Paul concluding in Romans 7:25 that this is the normal Christian life? "So then I will spend the rest of my life serving the law with my mind, while I'm serving the law of sin with my body, with my flesh? Is this the Christian life? Is this the conclusion of the Christian life? Well, if that is what Paul means, then what is he saying in Romans 8 and following? That we are not under condemnation, we're living in this freedom in Christ. So the question is, will we live in sin and there's no condemnation? We can just kind of go on and do whatever we want? Or is there a new way through Christ? Now, what is Paul saying here? Has Christ saved us? Or are we still hopelessly stuck in sin? But then, how can we serve the law of God in our mind? If we think back a little bit, how does Paul match this with Romans 7, 1-3, where he talks about that we're being released from the law? How can he say in Romans 7, 1-3, you're released from the law, and now he says, so then I serve the law of God with my mind. What is going on here? Well, before we go any further, I think we need to clear up the connections here and see what we're doing. And so I've prepared a slide that might be a little overwhelming, but it is not intended to be overwhelming. It's simply an outline of the Romans 7 and what Paul is saying, and I hope this clarifies. And if it's too small for you, I'm going to give you the references, and you can follow along in your Bible as well. So this is what's going on in Romans 7. The main point of Romans 7, the teaching that Paul really wants to put on our heart, is in Romans 7, verse 4 and 6. And this is the point. We have died to the law so that we are alive in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. That is the Christian life. We have died to the law, but we live through the Spirit. Listen to these two verses, Romans 7, verse 4 and Romans 7, verse 6. You can see this on the screen or in your Bibles. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, that's Jesus, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Released from the law through Christ's death, so now you're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law. You see that? We're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. Remember that prison that we talked about even till last week? So that we serve in a new way, newer than what? The law. In a new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. That's the law. That's the main point. If you're confused about Romans 7, don't forget the main point. Remember Romans 7, verse 4 and 6. But then what he does, and this is, I think, where the confusion comes from chapter 7, from verse 7 to 24, and really he concludes in 25, he is going on a rabbit trail, and he's going to answer questions of people that have objections. So here, we're now freed from the law, and we're now living in a new way by the Spirit. Christ Jesus has liberated us so that we can walk in a better new way, namely through Christ by the Spirit. Now here are the response questions. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say, that the law is sin? Paul, are you saying that we don't go through the law because the law is bad? Paul says no. The law is not bad. In fact, the law is good because it teaches me that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior, that I need Christ. So the law is not bad. We're not leaving the law for Christ, or we're not released from law for Christ because the law is bad. We're really released because we're bad, and that's what the second question deals with in Romans 7:13, which is the second rabbit trail, if you will, before we get back to the point. Romans 7:13, that which is good then bring death to me. By no means, it was sin producing death in me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. In other words, the second question is, that which was good, has that become sin to me? Not at all.
But the law was given so that I begin to really realize that I need a Savior. Right? So Paul is explaining why God gave the law. Not to say that we're going back under the law, just explaining why God gave the law so that it points us to Christ. And then we come to Romans 7:25. That is what the "so then" is referring back to that whole discussion. Those two rabbit trails where he summarizes everything and he says, this is the conclusion of these two questions. Romans 7 from 7 to 24 is summarized by Paul in Romans 7:25. So then, this is my point in answering these questions. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. You see that? Right? So all of this, if you take Romans 7 to 7:24, you can indent it, so to speak, or I guess it's this way for you. You can indent it for you and say this is a discussion about why the law is good, but why the law cannot help us. Because when I try to follow the law today, and I'm going to say I'm going to try to live holy in my own strength, I end up just serving the law of sin. You see that? Now then, if that's clear, then we come to Romans 8, verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now he picks up all the way back to his discussion in Romans 7, verse 4 and 7, verse 6. So in your mind, you have indented everything from Romans 7, 7 to 24. Now we're coming back to the conversation of Romans 7, verse 6, 4 and 6, right? So we're free, we're living in this new way. We're living by the Spirit through a new way, through Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, what I would like to do is begin to describe what the Christian life looks like when we're living it the way that God wants us to live it. That's Romans 8. Romans 8 is explaining how we now are to live in the blessings that come through the gospel when we don't get sidetracked by trying to do it in our own strength, but we trust in God and live by faith. So let's begin with this comparison. I will shortly refresh our memories by looking at Romans 7:25, and then we'll dive into Romans 8, verse 1. All right, everybody still here? It's a little technical perhaps, but I hope this is helpful that you see the whole picture before we continue on in the next passage. So let's revisit the struggle under the law that we looked at the last time briefly. For the Bible gives a perfect summary of what I will just entitle simply as legalism. Legalism is trying to do the law in your own strength where you should be trusting in God. That you provide laws and you say, I can do this. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is the experience of believers and unbelievers who try to fulfill the law by their own mind. If they look at God's law and says, I am going to try to do this, this is where you'll end up. I'm going to try to do this in my own strength. With my mind, I'm going to try to remember what I'm supposed to do. And then with my body, I'm going to try to fulfill the law of God. This is where you end up. And this is what we see in the Pharisees of Jesus' time, don't we? They tried to read the law of God. I mean, they studied it in great detail. They tried to apply it to every part of their lives. And these men were diligent students. I mean, they knew they could quote the scripture like that all over. They knew the law. With their mind, they served the law. They carried it on their sleeves. And they, in their understanding and with their full determination, sought to serve the law of God. But killed the Son of God. But killed the Son of God. That's what legalism does. It tries to fulfill the law of God, but ends up dishonoring or killing the Son of God. It makes you an enemy of God through your flesh, because you're beginning to lean on old Adam, who is cursed and fallen into sin. You're beginning to lean on that part of you, in you, of your old self that is still sinful. Now in Romans 7:25, Paul's not warning the Pharisees. He's not warning the Sadducees or the scribes either. He is warning you and me. First of all, the Jewish believers, he says, my kinsmen, right, my brothers, in the beginning of Romans 7. He is referring especially to the Jews, but I think we can attach ourselves to this because we ourselves might have a temptation to put ourselves under the law and try to do it in our own strength. He's writing to Christians. He's describing himself as a Christian who is fixed on the wrong thing. When we try to keep the law and try to become legalistic. For even when Christians, as Christians, we can be tempted to try to serve the law of God with our mind. Even as Christians, we cannot subdue the flesh by our own strength. We will fail every time. As soon as we're no longer reliant upon the Holy Spirit and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we fall. And so we need something better than the law, or rather, someone better than the law, which brings us, praise be to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to our second point, and now we will officially enter into Romans 8 territory. Romans 8 verse 1 is our second point this morning, living in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Beloved, this is a wonderful verse by itself. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it's even more wonderful when we remember the prison we looked at last week, isn't it? You remember that prison with those three laws that had us locked in? We talked about the law of the flesh, that continuous, like the law of gravity, right? That draws us towards sin. No matter how far we try to, we always cling back to sin. Our flesh has this attraction towards sin. So we're stuck in that law on the one side. But then the law of God is unbending and unchanging, and we cannot keep it because of the law of sin. And so we're stuck between these laws. And then we looked at the new law of the mind, that we have a new mind as a Christian. We desire and delight to do the right thing. And all of that has us locked in this gridlock where we cannot escape. We want to do the right thing. We see what is the right thing, but we don't have the ability to do the right thing. And so we are living in continuous condemnation. And a lot of people live, even as true Christians, in a life of constant condemnation. They're constantly living in this circle of, I'm condemned. God must be really displeased with me. I'm a terrible person. I'll never get anywhere. I'm always failing. Oh, woe is me. Woe is me. Woe is me. You know, to one point, they're right. They're making logical conclusions. If you're looking at the law of God, you can't do it. And then the only thing you should say is, wretched man that I am. Right? I mean, if you try to fulfill the law and saying, I'm doing really good in my own strength, then something's wrong. But if you try to do what is right and you're failing, it makes sense, but it's not the right way of living the Christian life. We need to be freed out of that prison, not to a lower standard of living, but rather to the way that God wants us to live, which is a much higher standard than you trying to do it but not being able to. It's kind of like when you see a little child trying to climb up a a children's play wall and he can't keep up, and every time he will try to pull himself on one, pull himself on the other, then falls down and starts crying, and he tries again and he falls. And any parent can see, you're too young for that, you're not able to, but he keeps on trying and he keeps on crying and he keeps on failing. Well, he's trying. What does he need to do? He really wants to get up there. He needs help. He needs to look at someone who can help him. He can struggle in his own strength, but he will fail continuously. And here the solution to this three-law wall is not far away. For salvation is in Christ, and as a believer, we already know the salvation. This is why Paul writes, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, beloved, you need to know the gospel. That the gospel has set you free from every condemnation. Not for some condemnation at some point, but every condemnation. There is no condemnation. Box of condemnation empty. Zero. Not little bit condemnation today, but it's slowly decreasing, or a lot of condemnation today, but one day no condemnation. There's now no condemnation. You see that? A life by which we live now in the freedom, free from condemnation, free to walk with God day after day, moment after moment. It's not, I wake up at 7 in the morning, box of condemnation is empty, make one little mistake, little layer of condemnation, and throughout the day, and then by the end of the day I say sorry, box is emptied, next day, no condemnation. Throughout the day. From whatever time you wake up to whatever time you go to bed, all the way during the night, no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Have you really believed the gospel? Have you seen that? That there is no condemnation? Do you know how freeing that is? That there is no condemnation? None whatsoever? It is a call, as we will see, to a life in the Spirit, to walk in a new way, free from condemnation, walking with God through this world, where you never heap up any condemnation all the days of your life until you enter into heaven, and there'll be no condemnation there either. That's the point. No condemnation. Now, what does it mean? Well, it means to live in Christ in freedom. Let me remind you of a verse in Romans 6, verses 3 to 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Where is condemnation? In the grave. That's where it is. You've died with Christ. Your condemnation is in the grave. It's gone. It's completely gone. And you're not in the grave, out of the grave, in the grave, out of the grave, in the grave, out of the grave. But most people live like that. We think we're kind of in the grave. Now I'm free because I just read the Bible, I'm praying, my sins are gone, and then I did something wrong, whoops, I'm out of the grave, my head popped out of the ground, and now there's a little condemnation on my head, I better get back into the grave, then there's no condemnation. That's nonsense. As a Christian, you're in the grave. Your condemnation has sunk down never to pop its head. Because Christ was condemned and paid the full price. It's almost too good to be true, isn't it? Fully gone. Condemnation, gone. This newness of life is the resurrected life that we are now to walk
And it is actually, if we look carefully, the life of Jesus. Jesus now lives in us. His thoughts become our thoughts. His desires become our desires. His Spirit now lives in us. That's the freedom. We're no longer living in our condemned state. We've died with Christ, and now we're raised to a new life, for the Spirit of God has raised us from the dead to live in us, through us, and to move us in this life until the point that we die and will be forever with the Lord. That's the Christian life. We've entered a whole new kind of life. The old has gone, the new has come. We shouldn't forget this, but we do all the time, apparently. Old is gone, new is come. If we were a church that repeated when somebody said something, I would ask you to say, old is gone, new is come, new is come. To get it into our mind, out of our lips. And this is why Paul is stressing this point, because it's possible to be truly saved, but not truly live the Christian life. Have you ever considered that? It's possible to be truly saved, but not truly living in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Otherwise, you would have never written this. Now, I'm not saying it's possible to be a Christian and live like the devil. That's modern theology, which is not biblical. But it is possible to be truly saved and yet not live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Not to live fully by the Holy Spirit. It's possible that you have received the Holy Spirit, believe in Jesus, that's a Christian, he has believed in Jesus, he has received the Holy Spirit, and is on his way to heaven, but still trying to please God in your own strength. Take one step forward, now half a step back, and you're trying really hard. And instead of leaning upon Christ and walking by the Spirit, you're trying to produce something which is impossible. Trying to produce something holy out of that which is unholy. Trying to produce something that is acceptable before God by your own fleshly strength. It's impossible. You're not fully living through the Spirit. You're not fully walking in the salvation that Jesus has purchased for you. You keep voluntarily go back to the law, lock yourself up in the hopelessness of Romans 7, and instead of living by faith, you try to live your life by works, not because you think you're going to be saved that way, but because that's how you think you're going to please God. You do your very best until you hit rock bottom. You cry out to God, please help me. I'm a wretched man. For a moment, you're walking by faith, trusting in Him, and then you go the whole cycle again. That's why Romans 7 is written. Because the Bible knows you and it knows me. We can live as Christians a life that we have not been called to. And this is the problem. Again, you cannot live in your own strength and in the power of the Spirit at the same time. There's a conflict between the two. You cannot try to do it in your own strength and be led by the Spirit. It's that story, and now it's funny because my parents are here, that story of when my parents would make us, or ask us, to walk the goat. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to walk a goat on a leash around the neighborhood, but goats are not animals that think, I'd like to follow you. And so when the goat wants to stop, it becomes a plow, right? It puts its little skinny hoofs into the ground, and no matter how hard you pull, the goat will just start drawing a nice little plow line because a goat goes where a goat wants to go. That's with the flesh and the Spirit. You're going to have a struggle. The Spirit would need to pull your life as you're trying to do it in your own strength. You get a conflict, two pulls in two different directions. You need to be led by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Pray by the Spirit. To live by faith means that you must forfeit your trust in the ability that you can do it. Which is so hard. If you live in a country that is run by the motto, we can do it.
It's so counter what we think. He can do it. Not I, but He can do it. Now someone might respond and say, does that mean that I no longer desire to live godly? I'm just going to sit on my bed and see if something happens, if something stirs me up, if I get waken up and my arms start moving and my mouth start talking and my ears start flapping? Right? Does it just mean that I just being moved in some mysterious force, just kind of floating around this world and really being absent-minded in some way? Is that what it means to be living by the Spirit? No. You must walk by the Spirit. You must live by the Spirit. You've been raised by the Spirit, now walk in the Spirit. Not be walked by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So how does that work? Well, this is what I think. I was trying to find a way of putting this in a way that is short and to the point. But I'll try to summarize it in 4 points, how to live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit, point one, to live by the Spirit is to live by faith, not by sight. Okay? To live by the Spirit is the same as or belongs to living by faith, not by sight. Your faith in God, and we'll come to that. So it's not living by what can I see that I can do, but it's living by faith. Secondly, to live by faith, where do you get this faith from? You must believe, that's the act of faith, in the Word of God. To live by faith, you must believe in the Word of God. Third point, when you believe the Word of God, you will believe God. So first point, to live by the Spirit, to live by faith. To live by faith, you must believe the Word of God. When you believe the Word of God, you believe God. Right? You're beginning to live by faith, trusting Him. And to believe God means that by faith you will be led by Him and trust in Him. It's that simple. Be filled, not with alcohol and drunkenness and things like that, but be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul writes in another letter, be filled with the Word of God. He uses them in the same type of context. To be filled with God's Word, to read God's Word in a way that you need God's Word, to believe in God means that you will begin to live by the Spirit. Because to live by faith is to live by the Spirit. You cannot live by faith and be in flesh and works at the same time. Works is, what can I do with my body? Faith is, what is God calling? What can God do in me? In other words, if you want to live by the Spirit of Christ, you must be filled with the Word of Christ. You must be filled with the Gospel. You must accumulate, so to speak, your heart filled with God's Word. God speaking to you, directing you. Read through the Old Testament. Every man or woman of faith is living by faith when they receive God's Word. Take Genesis 12. How does Abram live by faith? He hears God's Word. You see that? He believes God's Word, and then he trusts God, and he lives by faith. Every one of them. Living by faith comes, in a real sense, through the ears when you hear God's Word and are filled with God's Word. For when you are filled with the Word of God, you'll be filled with faith. When you are filled with faith, then you will trust and obey God by faith through the Spirit. Living in Christ is not less, but more. More of God's Word, more of opening your heart to receive Him. It's not, I'm going to try to do this day. I'm going to say, God, fill me with your Word and move me in whatever way you want. Speak to me, lead me, guide me. It's walking with God, and we have a gift, which is His Word. Here's the difference. Because there is a way that you can read, as the Pharisees show, you can read the Bible, and still try to do it in your own strength. So if you say, well, does just read the Bible, does that mean walking by faith? No. Believing the Bible. Here's the difference. The flesh might read the law and say, I can do this. That's self-dependence. You see that? I can do this. That's living by the flesh. If you read the Bible with, I can do this, and you're looking at it as kind of a rule book and say, okay, these are my instructions, and now I'm going to really try to do this in my own strength, you're reading the Bible all wrong. But faith reads God's word, sees God's promises, sees the acts and the might and the work and the ability of God, and responds by saying, God, you can do this in me. It starts in Genesis 1. It sees God as the creator and trusts in God and sees that God is able to create, and then says, Lord, there's a problem in my heart, but you are the creator. You can do this. And then faith comes in and you begin to live by faith. It's God dependence instead of self dependence. This is the key to the Christian life. It's not a return to the law and see how well we do. It's to come to God and see what He can do in me and to me and then through me. It is a life fixed on God. It's like Enoch who walked with God. He had his ear upon the word of God and he walked with God. And when you wake up in the morning and you read your Bible, God is speaking to you and you walk with God by faith. Not by what your eyes can see, but by what God is telling you. Which brings us to the second part, and I know I need to be brief. Freedom from condemnation. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is both a future truth and a present truth. It's a future truth in the sense that if you are in Christ, you will never face condemnation. When you stand on that day before the throne of God, you will hear these blessed words. His name, her name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Bring him in. There's no condemnation, no record against you. There's nothing. The box of condemnation is completely empty. Enter into heaven. This is your eternal home. If you're in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. And even after a million years in eternity, if there was such a thing as years, after an endless time has passed, you will still have no condemnation. Absolutely free. The reason is, you're not under a law that can condemn you. You're not condemned by any law because you have died and the law has already been satisfied in Christ. You're absolutely free on that day. But that's not what Paul is talking about here, is he? Because there is a little three-letter word in our sentence that gives that away. There is therefore now. Do you see that word? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How are we to respond to that? With faith. This is a promise, a reality that God has done for those who've come to faith in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's absolutely, presently, no condemnation. We live currently by the Spirit entirely free from condemnation. When my children who live in my house do something wrong, the thought that they might end up in jail because they disobeyed my wife or I never crosses their mind. They never think, uh-oh, now I'm going to end up in jail because I took a candy. Why is that? There's no condemnation. Now, I will discipline them, and I will respond and teach them the appropriate way, but if they steal from me, I'm not sending them to the police and to prison. They live free from that kind of condemnation. They live as children in my house that can learn under the protection of me, and whatever they do wrong in my house, I will bear the blows and teach them in response how to live. But there is no legal condemnation. It's not a perfect example. I know, and there's ways that you can pull holes in it, but you get the point. There's a freedom for them that they can live and learn from their mommy and daddy. Throughout the days as they grow up, they can joyfully wake up in the morning knowing they won't be condemned. They will only be taught and led in a way that teaches them as children how to grow up and mature. In Christ, it's the same thing. There's no condemnation, except it's more perfect than my example, obviously, and definitely more perfect than my home. There's no condemnation. There's no final judgment, whatever I do. And so, I could wake up in the morning, fix my eyes upon my Heavenly Father, and say, Father, I love you. Teach me today. Then I go about my business, trying to follow after him, listening to him, and I make a mistake, and he corrects me. Not condemned, done, out. He corrects me. He walks with me. And I walk another step and another step, and he teaches me more and more, and he's shaping me. And I walk by faith in this world, in a world surrounded where people are living that God is going to judge one day and say, you're guilty. But I'm walking freely in the midst of that on the hand of my Heavenly Father, so to speak, freely living and joyfully thankful that God is teaching me. No condemnation. Zero. Zip. God never says, that's one too many, Paul. You're going back into the hell caravan. You're my child. Follow me. And my heart says, Father, teach me. That's way better than the law. Because now the Holy Spirit is helping me within. If I tell my kids, okay, now for 7 months, mom and dad are going to go on vacation. Here's food, but you got to make your own rules. That's going to be trouble. That's not going to go very well. But that's not what God's Word is saying. God's Word has been, I'm sure they would try to do their best in some way. And they might do something right, but they're constantly hitting failure and things don't work and the whole house is going down. That's the law. It's failure because we cannot do it. We're not able to do it. But God calls us to live with Him in this world by faith. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's protecting us. He's far stricter than the law. Because he teaches me. But it's far more joyful. And so we live, beloved, without condemnation. Do you know the joy of the gospel? Do you know what we're speaking about this morning? Do you know the joy of living by faith through the grace of God? I'm afraid so many people have this mixture of living by faith, but then relying on the law, relying on my own strength. It's kind of like a little top off or maybe the foundation. Are you afraid what might happen if you're truly going to live by faith? That you let go of your own ability? And simply hear God's guidance and follow Him? Are you afraid that when you pull off the brakes, so to speak, in your own strength, that somehow God is not as quick and as sharp as you to put the brakes on at the right time? Sounds kind of foolish, doesn't it? when you put it that way. Read God's word, and you will hear him speak. Trust his ability, and you will begin to experience more and more of the Spirit of God convicting your heart, convicting your mind, leading you away from sins you didn't even know were sins, leading you to be convicted in your hearts of things of which other people say, there's nothing wrong with that. But the Spirit is leading you. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, with your eyes fixed upon Jesus day after day through the Word of God, through faith, seeing him leading you, walking you step by step until the day where faith is turned aside. What it means to walk by faith and not by sight, to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. So brothers and sisters, let us stop trusting our own strength. And as you did with your salvation, when you knew that you weren't able to save yourself and trusted in Jesus Christ, turn to that same trust. Go back to that point. Please go back to that first moment when you realized, I can't save myself. Help me, and live there. And don't get out of there. Live there. Stay there at the cross and at the empty tomb. And live by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help all of us to see your word clearly, that there is no condemnation for those now who are in Christ Jesus. Help us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, with our eyes fixed upon you, not on ourselves. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.